Well, I just cleared my throat, so I know you all could hear me, because I could hear myself. Aren't you glad that we can come into a very cold room on a very hot day? I don't know, some of you might not like it, but I'm enjoying it. So it's a privilege to come before you today and bring the word that God has laid on my heart. For those of you who don't know me, I am Barb France. I was ordained in 2021 on the Sacramento District of the Church of the Nazarene. I was ordained the same day my husband did his first retirement, and we decided that we needed to move to Baker City to be closer to some of our family, and so we moved here on Easter Sunday. Now, a lot has happened in the last 3 months that we've lived here. I can tell you that most of what has happened has not been on my one-year plan or even my five-year plan. If you don't know, I guess I can say it out here, my husband decided to be the interim city manager. So be praying for him as he works to try to get some things done here in Baker City. We absolutely have been loving our time here, and we hope that we're going to be here for a long time. I want to also tell you that when I started preparing for this sermon, I had a direction I was going to go, and then this week something happened in our former church in Susanville, California, that has deeply devastated all of us, and so God has changed the direction a little bit of my sermon. But God is good, and he is faithful. So I did agree on one plan, though, I wanted to share with you. I agreed with God on one plan. And that was that I was going to be a discipleship pastor. So I just wanted to publicly say that I appreciate Pastor Troy allowing me to be a volunteer pastor at Baker City Church of the Nazarene. And it's my hope and prayer that as we're here longer, we'll do more discipleship and classes and things that will make us all grow in our faith. So with that, today we're going to take a look at the Lord's Prayer that Jesus taught his disciples. Specifically, we will look at Matthew 6, verse 12, and along with verses 14 and 15. So before we begin, I would like to pray. Dear Heavenly Father, just fill me with your Holy Spirit today, that the words that are in my mouth are your words, and that they reach each and every one of us the way you want us to reach. Keep the ears open and the hearts tender to what you want us to hear from you today. And I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So together, let's refresh ourselves on the Lord's Prayer. If you are able, will you stand with me as we recite Matthew 6, verses 9 through 13 together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who have debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Thank you, and you can be seated. As you noticed, I started to say trespasses because that's the way I learned it as a child. And before I could talk, I heard this prayer almost daily. It was one of those prayers that my parents insisted that my sisters and I memorized. I learned it at home, I learned it in church, I learned it in the Catholic grade school I attended, and even to this day, I probably say it almost daily, sometimes more than once a day, because sometimes I just don't know how I'm going to pray, and Jesus taught us this is how we're supposed to pray. But I learned it, like I said, forgive us our trespasses, as we have forgiven those who trespass against us. Debts is a more accurate translation. He wants us to keep trespasses in our mind when we're praying for his forgiveness for our sins. So what is a trespasser? A trespasser violates another person. This can be very damaging and not easily forgiven, though Jesus tells us we must forgive to be in a right relationship with God. I also like the word trespass rather than debts because it makes a distinction with the debt Jesus paid on the cross. Jesus paid our debt of original sin, which we are all born into, thanks to Adam and Eve and their disobedience in the garden. That original sin is something no matter how hard we try, we cannot erase by ourselves. Thus, Jesus paid that debt on the cross. Now, the word trespass denotes a type of sin that isn't the result of raw rebellious evil. It is also not about the rejection of Jesus, but more the voluntary violation of a known law of God by a morally responsible person. It can also be something we slip into habitually, such as lying, using the Lord's name in vain. Trespasses may be sins caused by carelessness, and it is primarily and essentially a violation of the law of love, which is sin nonetheless. Because of this, God wants to forgive our daily trespasses, and God commands we forgive those who trespass against us. I think we all know that. If we really think about it, I think we know that. And Matthew 6, 14 to 15, which is not part of the Lord's Prayer, but in some ways I think it should be, highlights our own reaction to careless wrongs committed against us. It says, "For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you don't forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." Wow, that's big. And God means it. Often it isn't the direct assault we find most offensive, but the casual slights and forgetful comments, little things left undealt with that can fester into worse wounds than we expected. An unchecked sin and the lack of forgiveness can lead to greater rifts. In Romans 11, verses 11 and 12, the entire Jewish nation stumbled away from Jesus, thus rejecting God. Our relationship with God is riddled with these casual slights, most of which we blow off. The little white lie meant to protect someone, the sarcastic words that cuts into another's soul. The Holy Spirit will work at getting our attention so we can ask God to forgive us. He might remind us of our casual sins and the hurt when we experienced them. As believers, we need to stay tuned with the Holy Spirit through reading Scripture and heeding His voice, which shows us that even these little sins we accidentally fall into require forgiveness. There is no such thing as an insignificant sin. It is because we are saved that we can confidently ask our Father in heaven to forgive our trespasses and make known to us those trespasses that hurt others that we're not aware of. Now, one of my favorite books in the Old Testament is Micah. And in Micah 7, verses 18 to 19, Micah says, "Who is a God like you, who pardons sins and forgives the transgression of the remnant of his inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. You will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl all our iniquities into the depths of the sea." That is a wonderful verse to remember. And we love the fact that our Heavenly Father forgives us and chooses to forget our transgressions. Yet, at times, most of us probably would like the Lord's Prayer to say, "Forgive us our trespasses and lead us not into temptation," and leave out the part where we have forgiven others. Now, let's be honest. We know it's not easy to forgive, but God commands that we do. Let's be honest, we know we're supposed to forgive, and that God commands that we do. Yet, there are some trespasses we really work hard to justify why we won't forgive. And sometimes we justify why God shouldn't even forgive ourselves, our own trespasses. Then comes along Jesus. Jesus, in his usual style, messes that all up for us. He doesn't say forgive only certain trespasses. He tells us to pray and ask God to forgive us the same way we have forgiven others. I may have known this prayer all my life, but I can tell you I never really stopped to meditate on the fact that I'm asking God to forgive me the way I have forgiven others. That changes everything to me, and hopefully to you. Now, my daughter could probably testify to this too, that I spent a lot of my life not wanting to forgive others. After what they've done to me or they did to my loved ones, I didn't think they deserved my forgiveness. I honestly think I liked holding a grudge or being angry at those who hurt me, even those who had no idea that they hurt me. And honestly, most of my grievances were quite petty. And then we come to this week. My family, friends, and brothers and sisters in the Lord in the Susanville Church of the Nazarene in Susanville, California, are hurt, angry, and disgusted by the actions of someone we trusted and loved. I prepared this message to share how I would have been doing a wonderful job and willing to forgive a man who, unfortunately, I have to tell you, murdered my cousin and her children. It has been 14 years since this alleged Christian man thought killing his wife and children was better than divorce. I have had a lot of years to forgive and keep forgiving this man. I worked through forgiving lots of people in the last decade. I was getting pretty good at it. Then wham, I found myself in a state of extreme anger and absolutely no desire to forgive. I was also grieving and praying for the victims. I am praying for the Lord to help me forgive this man that I considered a friend and a partner in the ministry of the gospel. I ask God, how do I forgive this man who is a registered nurse who used his influence and love of Christ to abuse at least 12 boys between 8 and 18 in the community and the church, and probably more, hundreds more in the 200 countries he went on work and witness trips to or on solo medical missions. He has single-handedly hurt countless young boys who are still dealing with the trauma. He hurt the boys' families. He hurt the community. He hurt his church. He hurt his friends, his family, and the Christian witness. His sin seems too big to forgive. Yet we know that God can make beauty from ashes. I talked to the current pastor of the Susanville Church of the Nazarene, where he attended, and she said, "It's heartbreaking to find out somebody that you love and trusted was actually a monster. I know God's timing is perfect, and he will bring good out of the ugliness." I want to repeat that. God's timing is perfect, and he will bring beauty and goodness out of the ugliness that is in our lives and that sometimes we have no choice but to face. Now, I don't tell you this story to say, look, I'm going through something horrible. Feel bad for me. I have been starting to meet people in this room slowly, and I'm learning some of your stories. Forgiving is hard, especially when someone you trusted hurts you and those you care about. It seems we are justified in not forgiving. Some of you in this room might say, you understand if I chose not to forgive this man. It seems understandable. But part of bringing good out of this and any other ugliness caused by sin is to forgive. Forgiving isn't a choice. But there's a big difference between being gratified someone gets earthly justice and forgiving them for trespassing on us. Now, Merriam-Webster, the dictionary guy, says trespass means an unlawful act committed on the person, property, or rights of another, or the violation of moral and social ethics. Transgression, especially sin. Now, the FBI has a good case against this offender, and I believe the justice system will work. And sometimes it's easier to forgive someone who doesn't know better, but forgiving someone who does know firsthand about the saving grace of Christ's blood can be difficult, if it not feeling outright wrong. In Matthew 18, verses 21 to 38, in the Message, it says, at the point Peter got up, the nerve to ask, Master, how many times do I forgive a brother or sister who hurts me? Seven? Jesus replied, seven, hardly. Try 70 times seven. Now, just before this passage, Jesus was detailing how believers are to deal with sin in the church. Then Peter poses the question, how often should he forgive a member of the church who sins against him? And he makes a generous proposal of forgiving seven times. Peter, in all of his boastfulness, thinks he is being generous, but Jesus takes the matter over the top, suggesting 77 times or 70 times seven times. Jesus' answer probably shocked the disciples, because in Jewish tradition, one was to forgive up to three times and no more. Now, it should be obvious that Jesus did not intend for Peter to take his answer in the exact mathematical sense. He did not mean forgive 490 times and then quit. He clearly meant unlimited forgiveness. Jesus says seven is not enough. Start with 490 times. Now, Jesus' response may imply if Peter is counting, he has not yet understood forgiveness. So I just want to encourage you a little bit about Peter. He does learn to forgive. He learned the hard way after denying Jesus three times. I also think he learned how to forgive because in Acts, Paul went to Peter and James after his conversion. And you'll read that Peter accepted Paul, who not only persecuted Christians, but killed them. And then Jesus tells a parable to illustrate the absurdity of the one who has been forgiven much and failing to forgive in turn. This parable of the unmerciful servant, found only in Matthew chapter 8, brings home that point. In the first part of the parable, Jesus tells the disciples what the kingdom of God is like. He says, a king decided to square his accounts with his servants. One servant could not repay the debt and asked for mercy. The king took pity and canceled the debt. Just like the king, our Heavenly Father graciously will forgive us and offer us eternal life when we accept that His Son Jesus paid the penalty of our sins on the cross. You can find that part of that in Romans 5:8, where it says, but God demonstrates His own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Psalm 103, verses 10 through 14, also talks about the mercy we receive from God when we ask for His forgiveness. It reads, He has not punished us as we deserve for all our sins. For His mercy toward those who fear and honor Him is as great as the height of the heavens above the earth. He has removed our sins as far away from us as the east from the west. He is alike a father to us, tender and sympathetic to those who reverence Him. For He knows we are but dust. Not only does God take our sins as far as the east or the west, He takes them down into the depths, as we heard in Micah, as far away from us that we can even imagine. In the second part of the parable, verses 8 through 35, Jesus tells us, this servant who received a full pardon finds a fellow servant who owed him only a fraction of what he owed the king. Kind of think in terms of our money. The first servant owed billions of dollars, and the second servant owed a few cents, maybe some pocket change. This first servant, no doubt, had just experienced something so remarkable that he must have been grinning ear to ear. Maybe some of you were grinning ear to ear when you finally came to know the Lord and you accepted him that day. And you were singing a song of pure joy just like he was. And then he sees someone who owes him. I don't know about you, but I can see his countenance change. And now snarling, he demands payment on the spot. His friend asks for mercy, and rather than extending it, he throws the man in jail. The forgiveness the king granted the first servant should have been motivation enough to offer mercy to his servant friend. He gets his revenge, but at what cost? The king was furious, and in Matthew 18, verses 32 through 35, it explains the king's fury. He was so angry that he handed the servant over to the jailers to be tortured until he could pay back what he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart, Jesus says. Now, some commentators say this means the pardoned servant was thrown out of the kingdom of God and damned to hell. You know, it is a real possibility for us, too, if we harden our hearts to the things of God and his will for our lives. If we do not forgive unconditionally, God is also going to put pressure on us to forgive. He gave us the Holy Spirit to not only comfort us, but also convict us so that we can grow in faith. By forgiving, we don't have to dwell on the offense anymore, but on the healing. We don't need the offense to define our lives. So don't break God's heart by not forgiving. Not forgiving will lead to bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, and every form of malice with everyone around you. It also leads to blaming others and possibly even yourself. Apostle Paul tells us in Ephesians 4:32, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as Christ forgave you. We must forgive, or we face the consequences of putting a barrier between us and God. We become disconnected to God, and we can jeopardize our fellowship with the Lord. That parable carries a vivid warning to every Christian. Each believer has been forgiven an incalculable debt of sin that he or she could never possibly pay. And yet, some professing Christians will hold a grudge against a fellow church member for years over a trifling word or act, which may have been said or done in innocence or ignorance. The Lord's Prayer does not say, we will forgive eventually. It does not say, oh, we're thinking about forgiving. And it doesn't say, I will do my best to forgive. It says we have forgiven. And if any of you guys know anything about grammar, it means we already forgave and that we are continuing to forgive. You know, godly forgiveness is the conscious act of releasing a person who has wronged us from the liability of retribution and the right to judge. You are going to have to live with the consequences of the trespass anyway, so you might as well do it without the bitterness and rancor and hatred that threaten to destroy your soul. Forgiveness is not forgetting. Some things we're never going to forget, but forgiving and forgetting aren't equal together. Forgiving someone doesn't mean you no longer feel the pain of their offense. Forgiving someone who has sinned against you doesn't mean that you give up on justice. Forgiveness doesn't mean you are to make it easy for the offender to hurt you again. Forgiving others as God has forgiven us means we resolve to revoke revenge. We're not even supposed to be thinking about revenge. If you remember, Jesus says when you think in your heart or your head and your heart about somebody, bad things, it's like murder. You're breaking one of the Ten Commandments. Forgiving others as God has forgiven us means that we determine to do good rather than evil. And the best way to do good is to pray for them. Romans 12, verses 17 to 21 reads, "Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, 'It is mine to avenge, I will repay,' says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Now, Jesus knew forgiveness is rarely a one-time climactic event. In her memoir, The Devil in Pew Number 7, Rebecca Alonzo tells the story of a man with so much universal hatred in his heart, he set out to destroy her preacher father. Rebecca writes how she came to forgive that man and another man for the cruelty inflicted. The second man, on the orders of the first man, killed her mother, and her father suffered a nervous breakdown that he never recovered from. Rebecca says she did not forgive once, and all was well. She says every time she heard their names, she had to forgive them. Every time she remembered what happened, she had to forgive them. Or any time someone reminded her of her family's story, she had to forgive them. And she chose to forgive again and again. I'm sure she has exceeded the 490 times. I would imagine she's still in the process of forgiving. Forgiving can be an ongoing process, and that's okay. You may be just like me. All this week, I've had to ask the Lord to help me forgive. And I'm sure as more news stories break and more victims come forward, I will have to continue to forgive. I have a lot of emotions about what we came to find out. Some of them beating myself up and wondering why and all these things. But I have no emotion when I say I forgive this man. But I am trying to be obedient. I truly pray I never see him again. Maybe I'm a coward, but I find it easier to forgive when someone isn't near me. It's a lot harder sometimes to forgive those who live in the same household with you or the family members that you have to see or hear about. But I am praying that the victims experience supernatural healing. And I truly pray this man repents and confesses to God his sins. Today, as I share this message, I am choosing to forgive. I must forgive, or I will face the consequences of putting a barrier between me and God. And overall, I don't want to jeopardize my fellowship with the Lord. Now, how about you? Are there people, especially brothers and sisters in the Lord, you have to forgive for the first time, or the 100th time, or the 1,000th time, or it feels like unlimited time? Today I'm going to ask you to think about whom you have to forgive or keep forgiving. You might not get a warm, fuzzy feeling when you forgive. Like me, you may have no desire to rekindle a friendship with the person who caused harm. I'm kind of like a mama bear. I could kind of take the things that people have hurt me about, but boy, you touched my family, and we're going to have some talks. But I still have to forgive those people. Now, some of the people you might have to forgive are dead. They've been gone for a long time. Remembering, you are not forgiving so those who wronged you can feel good or to justify their sin. It can't. If you are the recipient of forgiveness, it does feel good when somebody says they forgive you. But the reason you forgive is so you don't disconnect your fellowship with God. And that's what he means in verse 14 and 15. You are saved by grace, but if you go and don't forgive, the Father's not going to forgive you because it jeopardizes your relationship with him. And I don't know about you, but that's the most important thing in my life over anyone or anything. So I want you to think about who you have to forgive. I want you to pray who you have to forgive. I have a friend who's probably 86 now in the Church of the Susanville Church of the Nazarene, and we were talking about this subject one time, and she said, I had a hard time reading. I just hated to read. And then I asked the Lord why, and she said, he revealed to her she was still holding a grudge against her second grade teacher because she got her hand slapped for not reading correctly. She forgave that teacher, and now she's starting to read. What I'm trying to say is there are people and things that you might not even remember, but the Holy Spirit will bring them to mind. You thought you couldn't for the life of you forgive her for know why you were feeling the way you were feeling. So right now, I'm going to pray, and I'm going to ask all of you to just pray and ask the Holy Spirit who you need to forgive. You might not have anybody right now, but I'm going to pray that the Holy Spirit continues to bring those people to mind. Remember, it's not for them. It's for your fellowship with the Lord. The altars are open if you need to come down and everything. Maybe you need to forgive yourself. Maybe you've beaten yourself up for the things that you've done. Let me tell you, the Lord has already forgiven you for those things. So release yourself, too, so that you can be in close contact with the Father. That's what he wants. He wants to be connected to us, and that's only one of the main ways is by forgiveness. So right now, Lord, let's just pray. Dear Heavenly Father, today we, your church, are making it an act of your will to obey you and forgive those who trespassed against us. Just like we ask you to forgive us for trespassing against you. I never realized, Father, that you wanted me to ask for your forgiveness to be the same type of forgiveness I've given to others. That changes the whole story for you, for us in this building, Lord. I ask you, Lord, right now that you reveal through the power of your Holy Spirit those who need to forgive someone. Maybe it's somebody in this church that they need to walk over and say that they forgive them. Maybe it's somebody who's been dead for years and they have to forgive them. Maybe it's somebody that they will never see and they have to forgive them. Lord, help them realize that even if they have to forgive themselves, that this is not because you want them to feel so warm and fuzzy towards the other person, but to know that you're connecting with us, Father God, through forgiveness. Your Son paid our debt on the cross so that we can be forgiven and have eternal life. Now, in turn, you, Father, want us to forgive others. And we ask that you reveal to us those we need to forgive. It's the first step, Lord, to having a right relationship with you. And I ask you, Lord, that you be with everyone in this room as we follow through on being obedient to your will and obedient to your word, and that we stay close to those scriptures and we stay in prayer. And I ask all these things, Father, through the name of your Son, through the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Just have a wonderful week, and hopefully you can deal with your forgiveness today and have a better week. God bless you.